I want to begin with a question. Have you ever gotten yourself out on a limb and just as it let go and you plummeted to the ground, asked yourself, how did I get here? Ever done that? Some people are reflective about events like that and genuinely seek to understand the steps that took them out there, hoping to learn from them and maybe avoid them in the future. Others, however, seem to never learn, and they just keep crawling out on the limb again and again, no matter how often and how hard they crash. If we see someone whose life is just an absolute mess, it's often because they have followed that pattern. Well, tonight, as we're going to study this life of Saul, we're going to see this pattern in his life here as we look at... And let's see if this is going to, there we go. For some reason, it's going to be uncooperative tonight. There we go. All right, now it's working. As we look at Saul's life, we're going to begin tonight to see how his life began to unravel as he fell into unbelief because of his desire to be to serve God and not to really understand what he was doing. Last week, we introduced him with the call of Israel for a king. And besides his good looks and his kingly appearance, because he was taller than everybody and a handsome man, he seemed to have some good qualities. He appeared to be a good man. There was a humility and a concern for other people. Remember, we first introduced to him as he sent out to look for his father's donkeys. And so he and his servant go out and they're looking and they're diligently searching for them. And then as they begin to search for him, he begins to worry that, you know, I've been gone so long, now dad's going to be worried about me. So he decided he needed to go home. And that's when they ended up meeting with Samuel. And then when they were there, he had this humility and concern for others. And then when they found Samuel, or as they were getting ready to find Samuel, he demonstrated my favorite characteristic, my favorite display of character. And that is, he wanted to make sure the preacher got paid. Now, I think that's very important. He wanted to pay the preacher. And then after that, he demonstrated bravery when he called the nation to go out to war to rescue the people of Jabesh-Gilead on the western side, the eastern side of the Jordan River. They had to go across the river and rescue them. And then after that, and we talked about this very little bit at the end of the lesson, how there were some people who had kind of disrespected him when he was declared king. And a bunch of people were saying, you know, you need to go get him now. And he said, no, we're not going to do this. This is not the day for that kind of stuff. And so he showed forbearance and not going after them and trying to punish them for the way they had acted. However, appearances were deceiving. His appearance was deceptive. And as we look at his, as we think about the way he was acting when Samuel called him and declared that you are the king, anointed him as king, and said, you now are the leader of God's people. If you recall, instead of going home to his family and saying, Samuel has appeared to me and has come to me and told me that I am king. He's anointed me king. And eventually, as soon he's going to call the people of the nation together. And we've got to get ready for this. We have to prepare for this. Not to be boastful or braggadocious, but to prepare for it. He did nothing. And then after they were called to, the nation was called together, and he had to pull him out of the baggage and bring him before the people and say, this is your king. And instead of stepping forward and saying, okay, I need to start gathering some wise people together and just to determine how to bring this nation together. And so what he didn't do was that he did not trust God's word enough to begin building a nation. Because that's what he needed to be doing. He was the king. He was given authority. He was told by God, you are my people's king. And he did nothing. He went home and went back to plowing his field instead of putting this nation together. And so what that demonstrates here, and this is why I say he fell into unbelief, is that he just did not trust God's word enough to act on it. It seemed there was humility there, and there may have been fear, and honestly, he didn't know really what to do, but he should have been gathering people together and saying, okay, God has given me this. We have these enemies out there. We need to start doing something, and I need some advice and some direction on this and bring in counselors. Because he already had men that were following him and went with him and were willing to serve as soldiers, but he didn't really push anything or go anywhere with that. And as a result, he fell into belief because the nation was surrounded by enemies on every side. And what happens is, you get into verse 13, it seems like they just kind of achieved a balance. And instead of setting up an army and setting up a government with administration to prepare to take on the enemies of God's people, he created a personal army. Look at chapter 13, in verses 1 and 2. So Saul was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 42 years over Israel. You may notice that those numbers may be in italics in your Bible. That's because they're not really sure if that's the accurate number, but it's pretty close. It seems like to be a fairly reasonable amount age for him to begin, and the length of his reign as well. But then in verse 2 says, now Saul chose for himself, notice that wording, Saul chose for himself 3,000 men of Israel, over which he would oversee. 3,000 men of Israel. 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in the hill country of Bethel, while 1,000 were with Jonathan at Gibeah of Benjamin. But he sent away the rest of the people, each to his tent. So he got these 3,000, basically kind of an honor guard, that is his personal army for him and his son, and really does nothing else with that. And again, we don't know exactly how old he was and how long he'd been reigning, but there's something in this text here that indicates this probably been 10 or 15 years since he was made king back in chapter 12. Long enough for him to have gone and rescued Jabesh-Gilead, long enough to gather this personal army, and long enough for him to do something as far as setting up the nation and ruling them. Because in another 10 years, he's going to be meeting David and begin his descent into madness that we're going to talk about. But not only does he create his own personal army instead of creating an army for the nation of Israel and setting up an administration to run this nation, to rule over this nation, he also just lets the stalemate continue and then reacts to what other people do. Remember when he had to go rescue Jabesh-Gilead? It was a reaction. And then after the reaction was over, he just went back to the way of the status quo. And so he reacted to others. He was a reactionary that responded to what other people did instead of pursuing what God had given him to do. The stalemate was interrupted by Jonathan's bold move in chapter 13, verse 3. So Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. Then Saul blew the trumpet throughout the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." All Israel heard the news that Saul had smitten the garrison of the Philistines, and also that Israel had become odious to the Philistines. The people were then summoned to Saul at Gilgal. So Saul didn't do it. His son did. His son attacked the Philistines, and so this brought their attention and brought an end to the stalemate. And so he now finally calls the people together. And they join up at Gilgal, and they begin to prepare for this fight or this battle. But here's where we really begin to see Saul's unbelief unfold before the very nation, the whole nation. And it unfolds in three ways. And the first way is that it is fed by fear. We see that Saul becomes led by fear rather than trust or rather than faith in God. Go back to chapter 5 or chapter 13, 1 Samuel, verse 5. Now, the Philistines assembled to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen. So they had a good-sized army, and people like the sand which is on the seashore in abundance. So they had a big army. And they came up and they camped in Michmash east of Beth-Aven. So they came up ready to fight against Saul. Verse 6, when the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were hard-pressed, then the people hid themselves in caves and thickets and cliffs and cellars and pits. And everybody was hiding, everybody was running. Verse 7, also some of the Hebrews crossed the Jordan into the land of Gad and Gilead. But as for Saul, he was still in Gilgal, and the people followed him trembling. So you see, fear is beginning to build in the people and the nation. They're scattering from him. And verse 8 says, now he waited 7 days according to the appointed time set by Samuel. Now there's a passage back earlier in that where Samuel had set 7 days, but this is a different time. He's not ready to trust God, but he's fed by fear. And what Saul forgot was the promise of God. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 22, Moses is recalling how God had told Joshua to go out and prepare and fight the enemies of God. And in verse 22 of Deuteronomy chapter 3, God said this: "Do not fear them, for the Lord your God is the one fighting for you." So he had forgotten the promise of God. God would be fighting for them against their enemies. And later in Deuteronomy, in the blessings and promises and curses, he says, "I will fight. If you will obey me, I will fight for you. You will be the one that will win. You will be the one that will defeat your enemy." Saul forgot all about that. It didn't stick with him. He didn't trust God enough to believe that God could do that for him. And he also forgot the performance of God back in Judges chapter 7. Remember, Judges chapter 7 is the story of Gideon. And the people of Ammon are attacking them, and they're fighting against them, and they're overrunning, or the Midianites are overrunning them, and they're trying to figure out what to do. So Gideon raises a large army to go fight them. But I want you to notice how God deals with that in verse 2 of Judges chapter 7. The Lord said to Gideon, "The people who are with you are too many for me to give Midian into their hands, for Israel would become boastful, saying, 'My own power has delivered me.'" Saul forgot about that. He did not remember that that's how God could work. Verse 3, "Now therefore come, proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, 'Whoever is afraid and trembling, let him return and depart from Mount Gilead.'" So 22,000 people returned. So they had a whole bunch of people leave, more than stay, but 10,000 remained. Then in verse 4, "Then the Lord said to Gideon, 'The people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you. Therefore it shall be that he of whom I say to you, 'This one shall go with you,' he shall go with you, but everyone of whom I say to you, 'This one shall not go with you,' he shall not go." So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, "You shall separate everyone who laps the water with his tongue as a dog laps, as well as everyone who kneels to drink." Now the number of those who lapped, putting their hand in their mouth, was 300 men, but all the rest of the people kneeled to drink water. Verse 7, "Then the Lord said to Gideon, 'I will deliver you with the 300 men who lapped, and will give the Midianites into your hands. So let all the other people go, each man to his home.'" Saul is sitting there scared to death because everybody's leaving. He's forgotten about how God whittled the army down to just 300 men to defeat the Midianites. He did not trust God. He forgot what God had done in those years before, often rescuing people with just a small number from large, large numbers. And so he was driven or fed by fear. The second thing we see back in 1 Samuel chapter 13 is he put form over function. And when we talk about form over function, we're talking about putting sacrificial actions in place of genuine service and obedience to God. Look in chapter 13, and let's look in verses 8 through 10. "Now he waited 7 days according to the appointed time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and people were scattering from him. So Saul said, 'Bring to me the burnt offering and the peace offerings.' And he offered the burnt offering. As soon as he finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him and to greet him." So when he saw that fear was eroding his support, he decided that Samuel's not here. We got to offer the sacrifice to God. I can't wait any longer. I'll do it myself, even though it's not the right thing to do. Saul believed that he needed to give the people the appearance of having God's blessing, regardless of what was actually going on. He wanted to shore up their courage by doing the activity of worship without doing it from the heart and from trusting God. Behind this is his desire to appease the people rather than to please God. His religious activity was designed to make people happy rather than to please God. He feared the people more than he feared God in reality. And so it wasn't obedience. What he was doing was mere religious activity that was not from the heart, that was not genuine obedience to the will of God. And then when Samuel came and rebuked him for it, I want you to notice Saul's reaction. In verse 11, Samuel said, "What have you done?" Saul said, listen to Saul's answer. It's very key here. Notice what matters to him. "Because I saw that the people were scattering from me, so I'm losing my supporters, my men, and that you did not come within the appointed day," so it's your fault too, by the way, "and that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash, so we had this big army coming out there facing us. Therefore I said, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not asked the favor of the Lord. So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering." I had to break the rule. I had to disobey God to get God's blessing. I had to go through this appearance of a spiritual activity to hold on to the people. He wasn't concerned about God's blessing. He was concerned about losing his people. And so he wanted to make sure that he did what gave the appearance of the sacrifice and gave the appearance of obedience in order to hang on to people. He was more concerned about hanging on to those who would fight with him than hanging on to and putting his trust and his faith in God. Now, you've heard me warn about third generation Christians and how they become focused on an adherence to the words and the names instead of truth and to God. Saul is an example of that mentality. Go through the actions, even though it's not the right ones, just because it appears to be right. And I see this frequently on Facebook. I've told y'all about this, how people will promote all things Church of Christ. Church of Christ is the Church of Christ. They talk about the Church of Christ. And as long as you call a congregation Church of Christ and teach baptism for the remission of sins, it doesn't matter what else you do. Everything's fine. You're good. You're okay. Because you have the right name and you teach baptism. That's form over function. Even because what happens is that means it's all being done for mankind and it's not being done for God. Don't put form over function. Figure out what it is we're supposed to be doing and why we're supposed to be doing it. That's one thing we always need to consider and think about when we talk about what the church needs to be doing. What it is we're supposed to be doing and why we're supposed to be doing it. And it better be doing it for God. Samuel exposes this with his rebuke in verse 13. Notice verse 13, 1 Samuel 13. Samuel said to Saul, "You have acted foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you." So you claim that you did this to obey God. No, you didn't do it to obey God. "For now, the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever." There's some serious consequences here. "But now your kingdom shall not endure. The Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has appointed him as ruler over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." This is the heart of the issue. External forms only instead of a heart surrendered to God. The form is irrelevant and meaningless unless led by hearts given over to God. You understand what I'm saying? I'm not saying that the form doesn't mean anything. What I'm saying is the form doesn't mean anything if it's not driven by a heart submitted to God's will. Without the heart being right with God, we can do everything perfectly right externally. But it means nothing to God if he doesn't accept it. Now, on the other hand, we can't say, "Well, I've got a good heart, so the form doesn't matter." No, that's not right either. The obedient heart always seeks to do things by God's will, to do things the way God wants it done. Form over function, but it's the form first, and the heart second or last. And when the heart's not in it, it doesn't matter how right it might be. It's still not acceptable to God. Well, the third thing we see here in the text is he fears no rebuke. He gets this rebuke from Samuel. I mean, listen to this. He says, verse 14, your kingdom shall not endure. And God's already picked another ruler. And that's going to be David that we're going to meet later. Verse 15, notice how he responds. Then Samuel arose and went up from Gilgal to Gibeah of Benjamin. And Saul, instead of falling down on his knees and pleading for God to forgive him and to make things right, and what can I do to be right with you, God, so that you can be pleased, he started looking at the logistics of the situation. And Saul numbered the people who were present with him, about 600. Hey, he had twice as many as Gideon had. And now Saul and his son Jonathan and the people who were present with him were staying in Geba of Benjamin while the Philistines camped at Michmash. So he went kind of back to a stalemate. He was just focused on numbers and procedures instead of on trusting God. And he didn't seem like it fazed him that God had rebuked him through Samuel. He didn't care. Later, we'll learn how his focus shifted on trying to preserve his dynasty in a bitter attempt to escape God's rebuke, but right now it seems like he doesn't care. We see this attitude a few years later in 1 Samuel chapter 15. Let's go to 1 Samuel 15. We're going to skip over chapter 14 and the battle and the foolish order involving Jonathan to chapter 15 to the story of Samuel's last interaction with Saul and his rebuke for Saul's absolute disobedience for God. We got time. Let's read through this. I want to read through this text rather than just commenting on it. Read this text and make a very few comments as we work our way through this. Then Samuel said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you as king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore listen to the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he set himself against him on the way while he was camping, coming up from Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek and utterly destroy all that he has, and do not spare him, but put to death both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. Then Saul summoned the people and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men of Judah." So he had a large army. Saul came to the city of Amalek and set an ambush in the valley, and then he warns the Kenites to get away. There are seven. So Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah as you go to Shur, which is east of Egypt. So they were fleeing from him. Verse 8, he captured Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But I want you to notice what he does here. Verse 8, but Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were not willing to destroy them utterly. But everything despised and worthless, they utterly destroy it. So it's junk, we'll kill it, we'll destroy it, we'll get rid of it. But if it's good, we're going to keep it, we're going to preserve it. Verse 10, then the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not carried out my command. So we see the pattern, calling out on the limb, having a crash, limb of disobedience. And Samuel was distressed and cried out to the Lord all night. I think sometimes we miss that. This just broke Samuel's heart because he had such hope for Saul and had hoped that he would be successful and that he would serve God, but he wouldn't do it. Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul and was told Samuel saying, and Saul came to Mount Carmel. So he found him in verse 13. Samuel came to Saul, and I want you to notice Saul's reaction when Samuel gets there. Saul said to him, "Blessed are you of the Lord. I have carried out the command of the Lord. I did what the Lord told me to do." But about that time, some sheep went bah, some cow went moo. And he said, "What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, but the rest we have utterly destroyed." So we partially obeyed, except he's not saying that. We obeyed, even though it was just partially. Then Samuel said to Saul, "Wait, let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night." And he said to him, "Speak." Samuel said, "Is it not true that though you were little in your own eyes, you were made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed you king over Israel? And the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners and the Amalekites and fight against them until they are exterminated. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but rushed upon the spoil and did what was evil in the sight of the Lord? Fear no rebuke. Notice how he responds. Then Saul said to Samuel, I did obey the word, the voice of the Lord, and went on the mission on which the Lord sent me, and have brought back Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. Contradicting himself and what God had told him to do, and not even seeming to recognize it. But the people took some of the spoil, sheep and oxen, and choicest of the things devoted to destruction to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal. Notice how he's kind of separating himself from God and saying, you're God. And that's where Simon says in verses 22 and 23, a passage familiar to most of us, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than a fat of rams. You know what the sad thing is? A lot of people try to take that passage and say, obedience is what matters. Fine points of the law or trying to keep the law is not important. That's not what he's saying here. What Saul was saying is that we broke the law to try to offer things as sacrifice to God. And Samuel's saying, God wants... He didn't want you to sacrifice things when he told you not to sacrifice. He wanted obedience. He wanted you to do what he said. He didn't call for sacrifice. He called for obedience. Verse 23. For rebellion is a sin of divination, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. And then there is a kind of repentance. Verse 24. Then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, and I have indeed transgressed the command of the Lord in your word, because I feared the people and listened to their voice. Okay, I did, but it's not my fault, it's their fault. Now, therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord. Saul is focused here on trying to maintain the form. He wants the appearance of serving God, and he wants Samuel to come along with him. Verse 25:6, but Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. And notice what happens in verse 27. He assaulted him. As Samuel turned to go, Saul seized the edge of his robe, and it tore. Now you read that, and that sounds so clinical. So he grabbed him his robe. No, what that means is Samuel turned to go, and Saul said, no! You're going to go with me or you're in trouble. That's what happened there. This was a raw display of rejection of God and his power as king. You will do what I say. That's what happened there. That verse is so simple and so gentle sounding. But you don't tear somebody's robe if you're tugging at it. You're gripping it and you're ripping it. That's what happened there. That's a rejection of God. And a rejection of the will of God. The command was clear. The disobedience was clear. Saul's excuse didn't matter. He didn't trust God. He trusted in himself and in his ability to put an army together. And he trusted in his soldiers. And even his repentance was fake because he assaulted God's prophet. That happens. That happens frequently even among brethren who are determined to have their way. Saul fell in unbelief. And God tore. And the thing is that's when Samuel tells him, verse 28, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today. So you want to know the result? Like you tore my garment to show you were in control. I'll tell you who's in control. The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to your neighbor who is better than you. And also the glory of Israel. So this isn't going to change. There's no turning back on this one. The glory of Israel will not lie or change his mind. For he is not a man that he should change his mind. And Saul pleads with him and he actually gets him to go worship. What's he going to do now? If he leaves, Saul may kill him. So he goes with him and sacrifices, but it's over. And then he leaves and has nothing to do with Saul ever again, even though it breaks his heart because of the disobedience. Disobedience. Whether it's our own or someone else, should break our hearts, just like it did Samuel's. Well, let's look at some takeaways, and then the lesson will be yours. Some takeaways. First of all, faith trusts God and fears no man. It doesn't fear man, it trusts God. Saul's problem all along is that he didn't trust God and he was afraid of mankind. He was afraid of men instead of God. Second thing is that faith obeys God from the heart. It does what God wants from the heart because the heart wants to be right with God. And the last one is that faith repents when rebuked. Faith does what God says. And when we're found out that we violate God's will, we need to repent from the heart. Admit the sin and turn it over to God and seek His forgiveness. We'll go ahead and get your song books out. We're going to sing Song of Invitation. And as we do, think about this final question. Will you cancel the shame of unbelief by trusting God enough to obey Him from the heart? And if you're not a Christian, to be baptized tonight, or if you are a Christian and you need to return to God, there has to be genuine repentance to be right with God. If you need to do anything tonight to be right with God, let us help you. Please come while we stand and while we sing.